A Very Present Help is the title of our discourse this morning, and I trust that God will bless your heart as we fellowship together. Let me read, beginning at the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It is there in verse 5 that it is said, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And then for emphasis sake, it is said, and that right early. Our dear Heavenly Father, please lead us along word by word, verse by verse. And every thought that is conveyed, may it be that of the Spirit, and those who have ears to hear, present in the room this morning, may they hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A very present help. Please note the time in verse 1. The time is said to be in trouble. In trouble. In the face of an adversary, perhaps. At a time of grievous adversity. Or while ongoing or undergoing deep anguish of spirit. Adversities, adversaries, anguish. It is said also in verse number 2, though the earth, there are four those here, four those, though the earth be removed, as once it was, though the mountains be carried into the sea, as once it was, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake. So in verse number 2, there is the shifting. The shifting. Circumstances shift, and sometimes very suddenly. There is, in the third verse, the notion of the shaking. All around you, where you stand, there are tremors. Tremors of trouble. And I would that you would understand and see here a panorama of the future and be with me on the turn here. A panorama of the future of which we are now a part of. Luke 21. Keep your place in Psalm 46. By all means, do not lose your spot there. But come to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, at verse number 9, again I remind you that when this was penned by Luke, it was yet future. You and I are living out the future of which he spoke. He says there in verse 9, when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. I would also have you think with me as we read down through here. He said, nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So we look at verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11, you shall hear of wars and commotions. Nation shall rise against nation. We see that all around us happening. In Europe, Middle East, various places in Asia. Kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes from time to time. There have been those. California most recently rocked with significant tremors. Famines. Hard to believe that in the modern day in which we live that there would be anybody on the planet who would go without something to eat. But there are. Even here in America, there are people who go to bed at night, children particularly, who don't get enough nourishment. And then there is mentioned here pestilences, fearful sights. There in verse number 25 in Luke 21, it said, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon." Now, of course, this moves yet downrange to the tribulation period by description. But in advance of that, there shall be signs, shakings, signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And then it says men's hearts failing them for fear. For fear. I want to remind you that the psalmist in Psalm 46:1 says that we have a very present help in trouble. Tribulation events, yet then and now do men's hearts fail for fear. Let me share with you the meanderings of my own heart and the things that I must battle with as an individual. And I don't know how you handle this stuff. You can do probably like many do, just absolutely deny the existence thereof, or you may rationalize things away in a certain manner. You may be so preoccupied with your own personal life circumstances that nothing anywhere else has any meaningful relevance to you. But let me share with you some things that are of concern to me that in the course of my thinking, God led me to Psalm 46, verse 1. I want to share the truths of Psalm 46, 1 as they apply to each of these things. Because each of these things standing alone and in and of themselves have the potential of causing great fear. Fear to you and to me. And I want to remind you of something too. There have been those, and there are those today, who simply deny the reality of these things taking on any degree of severity simply because they have a firm, and rightly so, they have a firm belief in the promises of God that the Lord said He would return and that the church is going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Now, that's a truth in the Bible that we all agree on. We wait for the Lord Jesus to return. He promised that He would deliver us from the wrath. And that wrath particularly is that 7-year period of trouble that will come on the whole earth, the likes of which the earth has never seen to this point. I can't even imagine what life will be like on the planet once the church is gone and the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is lifted. But I also am reasonable enough to believe and to observe that many of our brethren in different parts of the world who hold the same convictions that we do with regard to the rapture and the end time events probably never foresaw or never could have possibly have imagined having to endure some of the things that they've endured while they're waiting for the Lord to return. And so I say all that to say to you that before the Lord returns in the rapture, you and I as a church family and our sister churches round about us may have to endure some of the things that our brethren in the Soviet Union endured for 40 or 50 years under the oppression of tyranny. Where brethren in China have had to deal with their faith and communistic tyranny. Where those in Middle Eastern countries facing down the plague of Islam likewise have had to deal with issues of that nature. And they all believe like you do. And I don't say all believe, but many of them do believe the same things you do. The Lord's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And maybe some of them get to the point in their life where they say, why hasn't he done so? Surely it can't get any worse than this. But it can. I think about, and I've revealed to you, you know, one of the habits that I've acquired over years in ministry is that I try not only to study, to devote a specific amount of clock time to the study of Scripture every day, not only in preparation for messages and devotionals, but for my own soul's sake. It's needful for me to be nourished up in the Word before I dare feed anybody else out of the Scripture. But I also do, in addition to studying the Scriptures, I read as widely as I possibly can to get as broad a brush on contemporary events in relation to Scripture and to and the church as I possibly can get. And as I do that, you know, I come across from time to time things that just catch my attention. I stop, I read everything I can find about the issue because I don't like to speak to an issue unless I have my facts at my fingertips. I want to rise above people's opinions. I want to rise above speculation and just simply put it out there, whatever it is. You know, and when I think back over the last several years, there was a pandemic in the making that was called a swine flu. There was then the bird flu. Then there was the West Nile virus, and everywhere around the world, people were using the word, which is very inflammatory, the word pandemic, as though it was about to leap upon our society and ravage people everywhere. Now we have the Ebola virus, and I do not wish to play that down or dismiss that lightly. I believe there's a problem there. I really do. That's a pestilence of major proportions, and if they don't get it squared away, I mean, Newswire this morning had one of the health workers that cared for this fellow that just died in a Texas hospital has been smitten with the virus. And they were all covered up. So, you know, that concerns me, and when the media flaunts that around as they do, like they did those other pandemic things, and stoke the fears of people, it has to affect the people in the church. And so how then do we deal with it according to Scriptures? And I say to you that in Psalm 46:1, we have a very present help in trouble. Whether it's a manufactured crisis for political ends, I do not know. Time will tell. When I think about the plight of people elsewhere, I think of what's going on in the Middle East in the Assyrian town near the Turkish border of Kobani. Last report I read, the ISIS demoniacs have at least embedded themselves in the third of part of that city or more. And if they overtake it and have dominate control over it, there probably, very likely, will be massacres of the people who are there. That bothers me. That scares me. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that's there. This is here. But then the reports say now they are moving ever so close to Baghdad. Seemingly unstoppable. And then I read in the newspaper this past week, right in the Leader Times newspaper, ISIS is at the Mexican border. And I'm thinking, wow. And then I have had conversations with some folks, and I've read this on correlative news wires that recently the United States Intelligence Service through the U.S. Army issued a threat assessment report that they sent to all military families stateside. And the report was that they needed to be vigilant because the ISIS leadership has given orders to the embedded cells in America to search out their targets of military families through social media or whatever means available, show up at their door and slaughter them. And so when I heard that first, I checked it out and I found it to be, it was absolutely valid. I'm trying to obtain a document or a copy of that order. But I spoke with others whose lives are directly touched with that and They are taking all due precautions. And when I think about that, I'm concerned about that. Ought not we be concerned about it? Then I think of the social unrest all around us, and whether it's racial or moral, whether it regards the National Security Association and their eavesdropping or the IRS and their targeting, whether it involves the lawlessness of political administrations, I want to remind you that in times of trouble, we have a very present help. And I haven't even touched what I know many of you are experiencing in your own personal lives, in your own families. And again, I say there, we have a very present help. It is during these troublesome times that God's people can draw from Scripture great assurance. We have a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1 is very clear. It is said there. Please note the several things about this psalm. Psalm 46. First of all, it is said that God is our refuge. Our refuge. Literally now, the Hebrew word conveys the idea of a shelter. Those people who live in the Syrian town of Kobani and those people who live in the environs, the suburbs of Baghdad, are looking for shelter today. There are many people in America who are under various and sundry afflictions and anguish of spirit who are looking for shelter today, but they're looking in the wrong places. But God is our refuge, a shelter in the time of storm. You know the hymn. The Lord's our rock. In Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. And then the chorus goes on, oh Jesus, in the rock, a rock in a weary land. Then the third verse goes, that same hymn goes on, the raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. O Jesus. He's a rock in a weary land. As Psalmist says here in the first verse, that He is our refuge. He is our refuge. Furthermore, it is said there, not only is He a shelter for us, but He is our strength. Look at the verse. God is our refuge and strength. Thus we are secure. God is our security because God is our strength. And how much strength does He have to dispense? The Scriptures say He is omnipotent. There is no limit to His strength and His ability. None. But we try to lift the burdens, and we strain and we groan and we weep and we become frustrated and we become disillusioned when we try in our own strength to lift the burden. The psalmist also says in another place, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In Him will I trust. The psalmist also says, trust in Him at all times, especially in time of trouble. Here in Psalm 46, we go to the second verse. Therefore, will not we what? We will not fear. And why? Because we have a very present help in trouble. Now, the interesting word is the word present. We get our word matzah from it. Those of you who are able to pick up the linkage, our attention is drawn to that every time we sit down for the Lord's table. We use matzah. And what is that exactly? Well, it symbolizes at the Lord's table. It symbolizes, the use of matzah does, the very presence of God in symbol form for us. The very bread of His presence. It literally is a word that means to come forth. When? in time of trouble. We can count on our God to come forth in time of trouble. He is a very present help. Matzah in time of trouble. It means to appear on our behalf in times of trouble. And I told you this before. When I was a kid, I got in trouble one time with the town mayor and the town police chief. And I was so relieved when I come around to the side of the house and listen to the conversation they were having with my dad. He took my part. He intervened and he interceded for me. And rather than getting the whipping I thought I was going to get, I was met with entirely different response. Because he saw through the allegation. We have a very present help in trouble. And so this rendering, according to Bible linguists, is said to emphasize two important realities of our God. First of all, matzah teaches us about the speed with which he can help. How long does it take him to get from point A to point B? How long does it take him to hear your prayers when you get on your knees and you bring before him your burdens? How long does it take for that transmission to reach his ears, you ask? Instantly. Why do we neglect prayer? Secondly, not only speed with which he can help, but the sufficiency of that help which he is. He is our sufficiency. We don't need to look anywhere else. Now, God may utilize other people. He may utilize technologies. He may utilize resources that are human connected. But in and of himself, he is sufficient. He is a very present help in trouble. And so when trouble comes here to the city of God, notice verse number 4, the city of God is mentioned. Or can I extend that out by application to the church of God? And even further, can I extend that over to the children of God? It is said there, where then, here in the city, is our very present help. Where is it in verse number 5? God is said to be where? In the midst of her. And there the Hebrew word is Koreb, and the holy place of the tabernacles. In the New Testament, it is the Naos of God, the very dwelling place, the very temple of God. And you know where that is at? That's you. You are the very Naos, the very dwelling place of Almighty God. And even as he is said here by the psalmist to be in the midst of the city, he is in the midst of the church, and he is in the midst of his children individually. He is not out of town. He is never on vacation. He never takes a walk and plugs his ears to your constant whining and moaning. He never grows weary of helping those in trouble. Never. And furthermore, it is said, she shall not be moved in verse 5. God shall help her, and that right early. Literally surround her so as to protect that right early at a time typically. And this is true, ancient history, ancient warfare, and modern warfare. Typically, attacks will come launched by the enemy right at the break of day. The underlying idea behind that is that it is that time of the day when those who have been posted to secure facilities and personnel are at their weariest level. And so they view it as the optimum time to strike. And here we find that our God surrounds us at that right early, at a time typically when the enemy launches his attack. And yet does our God, said to be in verse number 4, like a stream, literally a river, providing a barrier, an obstacle between us and our adversaries, our afflictions and our anguishes, This stream serves to what? Make glad the city of God. Before my enemy, before my adversity, whatever form it takes, whatever anguish in my mind is boiling all around, before it can actually get to my heart, it must cross that great stream who is my God. Brings to mind another hymn, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth. Fuller every day, perfect, yet it groweth. Deeper all the way. It's not something you can leap across, not something you can wade across. It's a deep river that provides a barrier surrounding His beloved children. And that second verse says, not in part, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. For we have a very present help. And then verse number 7 reminds us again as to the whereabouts of our Lord in times of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with, He's not only now in the city, but He is said to be in verse 7 where? With us. And in verse number 11, the Lord of hosts is the Lord of hosts. Great word, Saba, with us. Literally, it means, as the Lord of hosts, one of the names of God, is that He is the commander of a massive army. A massive army. Almost innumerable. Many times in the Old Testament, I can't think of the particular passage that comes, that's rolling here, but there was a time when there was a discussion between a young man and a prophet, and the young man looked around and he saw all the human opponents and all the adversaries, and he concluded that, oh, there's too many, we cannot win. And the prophet quickly reminds him that unseen in the mountains above there was an unseen host, the army, the host of God, that indeed put to flight the enemy. So we might understand this massive army is alluding to perhaps, I say perhaps, a great company of soldier-like angel beings. Do you realize that when you go home today that each of you have been saved by the grace of God are accompanied by a bodyguard? An unseen angel assigned to you who are the heirs of salvation according to Hebrews 1:14. Well, I can't see him, you say. I wish he would make himself more clearly known. But do we not walk by faith and not by sight? And we walk by faith and we act upon faith because God has said it. And faith demands that we believe God that it shall be even as He said it would be. He's not a liar, is He? No. Isn't it great, exhilarating to know that there is somebody here for you? Children, single ladies, elderly people, grandparents, who may be like myself, don't get to have in hand my grandchildren like I would want them, as frequently as I would like them. There's somebody here for you. Whether you're young or old or in between, there is someone here, someone who cares, someone who loves, someone who can help. Someone is here for you. How do I know that? How does that get beyond mere fantastical rhetoric? God forbid that I would do that. Because mere rhetoric unfounded in Scripture is of the devil. What does the Scriptures teach us concerning this invisible personage who is here for you today? Please, at Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, as we conclude today. The the testimony of the Apostle John in Revelation 1 verse 13. Put your eyeballs on this verse so that you know that just not my fanciful concoction. Verse 13 says that in the midst, and there the Greek word is mesos, and it is a word that means in the center. Right in the center. Which means he's equally accessible to everybody from the inside out. Everybody has the same ability to accessibility on the part of him. It is said that he is in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and he is described as one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, his right hand, the seven stars, each of the pastors, for each of the churches. And there we see not only in verse 13, but chapter 2, verse 1, the message from the Lord himself to the church at Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks where? In the midst of the golden candlesticks. There is somebody here for you, no matter your age. The Lord Jesus in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead, but am alive forevermore. Our Savior, our shelter, our strength, our security, our all-sufficient God surrounding us is he who walks in the midst of us. Literally, can I say it this way? Maybe it's trivializing the truth, but I don't know how to say it any other way. He is the center of attraction, or should be. If you don't have anybody, you don't sense that there's anybody for you, then you have no sense of the Savior. Is he not satisfying? Has he not said, I am the bread of life? You eat of that bread, and the promise is, you shall never hunger. Is he not like a living stream of water? He says, you drink of this stream and you'll never thirst. Is he not satisfying? There is always somebody here for you. We have a very present help in trouble. The Apostle Paul has us on this count of a question. In Romans 8 verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can stand against us? And we might add to that, justifiably so, if God be with us, who can stand against us? We have a very present help in trouble. You look all around and you see the things that are going on in this country and around the world, and it's enough to make a grown man cry and fearful. And yet the child of God has this blessed assurance to come right to the God who is our refuge and our strength. A very present help, always present help in time of trouble. May the Spirit of God bless his word to your heart today. Our dear Lord and our God, please allow us to leave here with a sense of security and comfort in knowing that you are the God who never changes. What you were is what you are and what you shall always be. Your word is fixed forever in heaven. We can absolutely trust what you have said. Please, Lord, help for Jesus' sake. Amen.